Amen. You can't sing that song without just something just happening inside of you. Amen. And I'll never forget when I was little. I mean, just when that, maybe probably when that song was coming out, my dad, one of the first things he bought back, of course, we were in a small church and we didn't have piano players, so we used tapes. And he bought that CD, or bought that one, it was tapes, but bought the accompaniment tape. And me and my brother sang that song. And God bless the USA. And with all the problems going on, it's still the best country in the world. Amen. And there's a great need for churches in America. Great need for churches. It's good to have Brother Jessup. Why don't you come preach for us? I like my introductions.
Thanks, Preacher. Well, it has been a joy to be here. I want to thank you so much for having me. I talk to my wife two or three times every day and let her know what's going on. She lets me know what's going on, and she would love to have been here, but it was important for her to be with her family. We do appreciate you praying for us. And there's some literature right outside the door on the table. There's some literature out there, some of our prayer cards, the newsletter called The Cultivator. There's a really good article in there, this issue that I wrote. We're facing this problem in Canada. There are other places where it's faced as well, but I wrote it particularly for some Canadians. How to handle folks who come from other good Baptist churches when they come to your church. And it's not about which church they're in. It's about them being where God wants them to be. And we've got to get preachers to understand that they got to stop bickering at each other. And they're on the same team. You know, we're on the same team. Brother Ellis, I appreciate your ministry. Thank you so much. That was excellent. That's good to see. Thank God for men who are willing to do what I'm going to preach about tonight. Just went up there and built an altar and stepped back and started something only God could finish. God's not finished yet, but He has got a good start on finishing it. The same is here and in other places. Anytime you get out and plant a church, that's what happens. Tonight they'll be having, I guess they've already had their final service in Enfield, Great Britain. And I was concerned over there about whether they would be having visitors every night. Because, you know, Great Britain, by the way, used to be where we are. And if we're not careful, we're going to be where they are. And we're going to get there a lot quicker than they got there. The very fact that he knocked on a home where a 12-year-old boy never heard the name of Jesus Christ tells us that. My daughter, Pensacola Christian College. Pensacola has more independent Baptist churches per capita than any city in the United States. Working at Walmart, talked to a 24-year-old girl who didn't know Christmas was Jesus' birthday. And didn't know Easter was when he died on the cross. Didn't know that he died on the cross. 24-year-old girl. And that's right here in America. And I'm telling you, if we continue to become complacent, we're not going to have those freedoms. We are going to lose those freedoms. And I'm afraid some of us may think, well, it can't happen here in America. It can happen here. And all it's going to take is for God to take His hand off. Listen, God is the one who put Barack Obama as president of the United States. It was not the people of the United States. God did that. And He did it for a purpose. And hopefully it's to wake us up. But God put him there. And the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever He will. So He's still in control. And so we need to get at it. And really, the very thing we're talking about tonight is, in this conference, is what it's all about. It's about church planting, and it's really about money. It's about giving the money to get guys like this out there where they can do the job, get churches planted, create new missions dollars. We just need to be planting churches all over this country. We've been involved in 13 church plants this year. United States, Canada, Scotland, England. Next year we'll be in Trinidad. This is the most we've ever had in any one year. I'm very thankful for that. I'd love to break the record next year. We're already working on 7 for next year. Some of those may not get in place next year. They may be moved to 2011. But We just want to keep pushing forward and seeing churches planted and helping churches like yours to do that. And that's what it's all about. So please pick up that literature back there, the cultivators, some prayer cards, business cards. Now, there's one thing that I would love for you to do. For those of you that are serious about praying for us, we'd like for you to go on our website, bcpm.org. You can pick up the cultivator. The information is in there. And sign up for our updates. When I have surgery, I'll be having surgery on the 2nd of November. A lot of churches will know nothing about it until they get a letter, because that's all they do. But there will be an update that day out on our through our website to those who sign up for that. You can get that right away, and it will come to you, along with other things. The cultivator is sent out that way. And anytime we get folks to do those kind of things, it saves us money. We are living in a place, in a situation now where we can, we put out probably 2,500 cultivators, maybe 3,000, three times a year. And if we could cut that back to printing 1,000 and putting all the others out through the internet, it would save us a ton of money that we could put into church planting. And because we all those go out free. You know, they don't cost us anything. So you can get that, get the cultivator. We would love for you to do that. Please pick that up back there and pray for us. I'll be leaving in the morning. And it was really good to finally see the sun this afternoon. I walked out. I was like this when I got to the vehicle, you know, like I couldn't see. Pastor, of course, was laughing at me, but you know, he keeps saying every day I'm down here, it's not like this. It's not like this. It's not like sure, right? Sure. It's good to see that picture of those guys on those horses. You know, I didn't realize that's the kind of cowboy hats you had down here, but I guess it is. I don't know. I'm just kind of surprised at that, really. But it has been a joy to be here. We look forward to returning and helping you reproduce your church in other places in this metroplex area. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to 1 Kings, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18 this evening. Now, I hope you're praying about your faith promise and what the Lord would have you do. Pastor is going to be dealing with this on Sunday. And these cards will be collected, I'm assuming, on Sunday. We want you to just pray and ask the Lord what He wants you to do and do what God tells you to do. Now, it may be tonight that some of you are to this point where you know what God wants you to do, but you're to that point where you have to make that decision as to whether you're going to do it or not. And tonight may be the time when you need to do that. And I encourage you to do that. It will help you, as I said last night. It will be a blessing and a help to you. Let's stand, please, for the reading of Scripture. 1 Kings, if you're physically able to do so. 1 Kings 18, begin at verse 17, read down through verse 24, and then go down to verse 36, and we'll read down through verse 38, 39. Follow along, please, as I read. 1 Kings 18, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Now notice, up in verse 21, and the people answered him not a word. Now after he set this up, they said, This is a good idea. Because they thought they were going to get rid of Elijah. All right, now let's go down to verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, He is the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray you'd give me clarity of thought tonight and speech. We thank you for this church. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do through this ministry, not only in folks giving what they should give for their faith promise offering, but Lord, for their willingness and desire to go out and reproduce and plant churches in this Metroplex area. Father, there are thousands of people, thousands, hundreds of thousands likely, that need the gospel, that someone needs to put a church in their community close to where they live so that they can be saved, be baptized, as we've seen tonight in these slides at Gospel Light. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for Brother Ellis. We thank you for his willingness to do this very thing, to go into a community and plant a church and see what God can do. Now, Lord, we come to a very serious time in the life of this church where folks are going to make a decision as to what they ought to do to help us reach a world with the gospel. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you would use this message and this passage and the Holy Spirit. May He work in each of our hearts, and may we submit to the authority of the Scripture and to the work of the Holy Spirit and respond in such a way that will be pleasing to you. Lord, if there are those who are unsaved tonight, we pray for their salvation, work in their hearts. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever built an altar? I mean, like this. You say, well, no, I've never gone out and built an altar like that and asked God to send fire. Well, I don't mean an altar exactly like he built, but what I'm talking about is put yourselves in some kind of situation where God had to do something and you were in big trouble. I mean, where you did it publicly. You know, I have a lot of preachers that I've talked to about church planting, and they will do it privately. They'll say, oh yeah, we're going to start a church. But they don't want to tell anybody about it because they're afraid it won't work. Elijah did not do it that way. That's not how Elijah did it. Elijah went to the king of Israel, Ahab, and he said, all right, you gather all the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove, and let's go up on Mount Carmel. Let's get all the children of Israel. He gets all these people together, and he says, okay, we're going to have a contest. Can you imagine your preacher doing this? Okay, just think about this. And Elijah said, we're going to have a contest. You built an altar, and you put wood on it, and you kill your bullock and put it on there. And let's see if your God sends fire. Now remember, it's either 450-1 or 850-1, depending on where the prophets of the grove are there. Okay, plus all the children of Israel, who, by the way, they were not worshiping God. They were worshiping Baal. And Baal is the male god of materialism in the Old Testament. These are the children of God. You know what? That's what's happened to a lot of our people. They're worshiping Baal today, the god of materialism, rather than the God of the Bible. And I'll tell you why. The same problem they had. They've never seen God do anything. Why was Elijah doing this? We'll get into this just a moment. But Elijah says, I'm going to build an altar, and I'm going to kill a bullock, and I'm going to put some wood on it and put the bullock on it. He didn't tell him he was going to put water around it, but he did. And he said, let's see which God sends fire. Now, what if your pastor did that? What if he said, you know that local tavern downtown? They got a tavern downtown? Well, they got one someplace. Okay. He says, folks, we're going to go down there, and we're going to stand around that tavern, and we're going to pray, and God's going to send fire and burn that tavern down. You'd say, preacher, it is time for you to take a vacation. Let me give you a week of my timeshare. You take your wife, and you go away for a week. You've just gone off the deep end here a little bit. That's not going to happen. Did Elijah expect this to happen? I think he thought it would happen, but let me tell you something. I don't believe he knew that it would happen. I think he was scared to death. He was attempting to do something only God could finish. My wife and I, most of you don't know a lot about our lives and our ministry, and we started 1972. We went to Canada. We started our first church in 1978. We went to a town of 1,000 people. little town called Pickle Lake. The nearest, it was between 1,000 and 1,200. And it wasn't like having Hazlitt here and Roanoke, you know, next door and Trophy Club there and Grapevine. It wasn't like that. I mean, it was at the end of the road. The nearest town was 170 miles to the south. It was right up the end of the road. There wasn't any other communities to draw from. That was it. Yeah, that was all the people that were there. We went up there to start church. And I remember the verse that God used in my life to take me there. It was where Moses said to the Lord, "Lord, if you don't go with me, I'm not going." And that's exactly what I said. I said, "Lord, if you don't go with me, I'm not going." 6 days short of 5 years, we left that community with 125 people in that church on an average Sunday. Our auditorium was 24 by 28 in our log cabin that we had for church. It was packed. It was great. We went from there to Fort Francis to start our second church. From there, after starting that church in Fort Francis in 1983, in 1987, God took us to Winnipeg, Manitoba, where I became pastor of a church. And I said, "I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to start churches out of our church." In every one of these instances, I just built an altar and stood back and watched what God would do. Let me tell you where it all started in my life. It started with Faith Promise. That's where it started. It started by filling out a Faith Promise card and stepping out by faith and watching God do things in my life. I talked about some of that last night. God bless. We started 5 churches in 4 years out of our church. The next year, we helped 2 other churches start churches. That was in 1992. And the week after we started our last church, my wife had been to the doctor, and she got a call that morning. It was September the 2nd. The doctor said, "Ms. Jessup, I need to see you in my office this morning." So, and she said, he said, "I want your husband to be with you." We went to the office that morning, and we sat down in his office, and he said, "Mrs. Jessup, you have breast cancer." They had gone into a tumor that she had in her right breast and taken tissue from that tumor. And he said, "We don't know how serious it is. We don't know what stage it is. There will be 6 months of radiation, 6 months of chemotherapy. You'll have 3 surgeries. And I'm telling you, it just caught me off guard. It just, from everything he says, went right over my head. I said to him, I said, "Look, could you be wrong?" He said, "I'll send you to any clinic in Winnipeg and get a second opinion if you want it." But he said, "When we go in and take cells like this from a tumor, it cannot be wrong." He said, "We'd like to get on it right away." I said, "Let's do it." We were getting ready to leave his office, and here's what I said to him. I said, "Dr. Reichman, you don't know what I do, do you?" And he said, "No, I don't." I said, "I'm a Baptist preacher." Now, I didn't have to say that. I could have just said I was a Christian. Because being a Baptist preacher is nothing. I mean, there's nothing special about being a Baptist preacher. And I said, "I want to tell you something before I leave." I said, "If God chooses to, He can heal my wife. I want you to understand that. If God does not choose to heal her, we will see this through to His conclusion. We will not get discouraged. We will not get defeated." I was weeping at the time. I was literally just, it just struck me. I'd never faced anything like this. But I said, "I want you to know that we have a God who will take care of us regardless of where this takes us." I think I said that more for my benefit than for His. But I tell you what I did that day. I just built me another altar. Put the wood on it. Put a bullock on it. Stood back to see what God was going to do with it. And there was plenty of water on it too. Elijah built an altar. Why did he build an altar? What is it in this passage that tells us why he built this altar? First of all, I want you to notice in verse 17 and 18, he built the altar because of the problem that he faced. Look at this. "Came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, 'Art thou he that troubleth Israel?' And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam.'" Look at the mess this country is in. I think Pastor mentioned it just a few moments ago. We would never have dreamed we'd be in this kind of place. Look at the mess we are in. Isn't it about time somebody built an altar? Isn't it about time somebody did something? Isn't it about time we have a church like this that says, let's do something? Somebody has got to do something. And we have to do something because when you look at this thing, when we look at this thing around us, there's no way we're going to be able to finish this thing. Only God can do it. But God would never have sent fire on this altar had Elijah not built the altar and started the contest in the first place. Elijah's the one who started this thing. Elijah put himself out on that limb and said, all right, look, there's a problem here. And the problem is these people are no longer following God. Look, as much as we may not want to admit it, the problem is not in Washington, D.C. It is in our churches. We are the problem here. You can listen to these commentators and all these things that they talk about, but I'm telling you, we are the problem. We have stopped following God by faith. We have for far too long walked by sight. These people, go down, look at verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. Here's the reason, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. Look, the key was, they didn't know who God was. They had a theory about God, but not an experience of God. They had heard about what God did in the Old Testament, about the Red Sea and Joshua and the walls of Jericho and David and Goliath. They heard about those things, but they hadn't seen it. I tell you, we've got to get back to where we see God do something. And Elijah said, we've got a huge problem here. Our people don't really know that we have a God that's real. And we're just going through the motions. I mean, come on, let's face it. Look how many folks we have on Sunday morning. That compared to tonight. The majority of our people in our church are just simply going through the motions. And it's going to take, in this case, it took one man who said, all right, I'm going to do something God has to finish. One man. Thankfully, we have more than that here. You've been faithful. Thank you for your faithfulness. Been here every night. I know some of you couldn't be here because of work and other things, but you've been faithful. But I tell you, we better understand what the problem is. Secondly, I want you to notice you built an altar because that's what leadership does. Look down here, please, at verse 19. Now, therefore, send and gather to me all Israel into Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him, but if Baal, then follow Him. And the people answered Him not a word. Look, there was a leader who said, look, it's about time we do something. You need to thank God for your pastor. There's a map up in the office that your pastor has started on, long for the stone, putting dots where every good, fundamental, independent, conservative Baptist church is in this Metroplex area. And he says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to start putting more dots all over that thing. Because we're not going to reach those people and get them to come here. We've got to put a church where they live. You better thank God for a leader. You know what he's doing? He's building himself an altar. And I'm glad for that. In this case, not one person stood behind Elijah. I don't think that will be the case here. But there are going to need to be some folks who are going to say, preacher, we're with you. We're with you. A heart for home. That's the theme of this conference. Where did it come from? It came from his heart. A leader who said, look, this, we've got to do something in this country. Who's going to get behind it? Is it going to be there? Everybody going to stand back and say, well, see what happens. Thank God for leadership. My pastor, Leroy Pennell, Heritage Baptist Church, Barrie, Ontario. I don't think I made it quite clear that I live in Canada. My wife and I moved back in 2001. We lived there from 1972 to 1993 and then came to the States for 8 years and then moved back. The reason I went there is because in 1985, when I preached at his conference, which I'm preaching at the week after surgery, please pray for me. I'm supposed to preach at his conference the week after lung surgery. I preached on planting independent Baptist churches, and he said, Brother Jessup, he said, we're going to start a church every year for 15 years. He built himself an altar. I walked away from him and said, that man is crazy. He will never do it. And he didn't. It was 15 churches in 20 years. Brother Stone, you preached at one of those churches where Brother Scapers was. And throughout southern Ontario, there are now churches and pastors that came out of our church. Our young men, we have like 8 or 10 guys go off to Bible college. And our church is not large. We only have about 300. You know what they do when they get out of Bible college? They come back home. Do you know why they come back home? They come back home because they want to work in our church because they know our pastor will start a church for them where they can pastor church. Why? Because that's what leaders do. Thank God for a leader who said, okay, we're going to step out and do something here. We're going to step out and do something. Thirdly, I want you to understand the third reason why he did it. He did it because God's people needed to see God do something. Look here, please, with me at verse 23 and 24. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call you on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now that's a good idea. We're going to get rid of Elijah, because they didn't expect either God to send fire. Elijah. I wonder if Elijah, after he did this, he said, what in the world have I done? What if God doesn't send fire? By the way, the book of James tells us that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. We know in the next chapter he goes into a deep depression. This is not some spiritual giant. This is a guy just like you and me. And I really think he looked at this thing and said, good night, if God doesn't show up, I am in big trouble. But these people need to see God do something, and somebody better start something. When I went to Winnipeg, we started our first church. I got there in December of 1987. We started our first church in October of 1988. Really, their first Sunday was in December of 1988. We started our second church in February of 1989. And after we finished that church plant, we decided we would do something unusual. We would start 2 churches on the same Sunday. We would hold 2 13-day meetings, and our people would go to church every night for an entire month. Not in our building. We would go 45 minutes east of Winnipeg to Steinbach, Manitoba for 2 weeks, 13 days, hold meetings there and prepare to start a church, skip a Saturday night, and then go 13 days to Portage la Prairie and start a church there, doing 13 days of meetings. One of the most difficult things to do when you start a new church is get a pastor. And so I began working in the summer of 1989 to get these 2 pastors. I got them by the fall of 1989. But every time I talked to one of these men, these caution lights went off. I mean, they just were blasting away. And I said, I am going to start this church. Now, I'd already told my people, because the second church we started without a pastor. And then my assistant went down. We had 5 months. We got a pastor in there and so on. And I said, you know, we've got to have a pastor before we start a church because you can't have sheep without a shepherd and so on. And so anyway, so I told our people that on April the 25th, remember, our meetings were starting June the 1st, June the 2nd, something like that. On April the 25th, this man called me. He said, Earl, he said, I'm not coming to pastor that church that you want to start. I said, John, you can't do this to me. He said, well, I just don't feel it's God's will for me to come pastor that church. And I said, you know what? You're right. You're not coming. And you're not going to pastor that church. It was a Wednesday morning. I went to my people on Wednesday night. I told them what happened. And I said, folks, listen, we have to pray that God gives us a pastor by Friday at 3:30 if we're going to start that church. We were having a meeting at 3:30 with some pastors and our staff about what we were going to do to start this church. Nothing happened on Thursday. Boy, we were praying. Friday, 3 o'clock, my wife called me. She'd gone home from the church and opened our mail, and she said, "I've got a letter that you need for your meeting at 3:30. Here's what it said. It said, "Dear Brother Jessup, my name is Rob Carlson. It said, I met you in 1985. That's 5 years earlier, at Heritage Baptist Church in Barrie, Ontario, where you were preaching on starting independent Baptist churches in Canada. That's where Pastor Pennell said to me, I'm going to start 15 churches in 15 years. He said at that meeting, he said, God got a hold of my heart. And after that service, I came to you and I said, Brother Jessup, one of these days, that's what I want to do. And you said, Rob, let me know when you're ready and I'll do what I can to help. He said, I wonder if that time has now come. He said, I've been working now for 5 years with my pastor. I've gotten married. I've settled down. My pastor thinks I'm ready to pastor a church, and I'm writing to you to see if there's a door through which I could go to pastor a church. I said, honey, I do need that letter. I called his pastor, got permission to talk to him. We flew him to Winnipeg, and in 6 weeks, we had his support raised, and he became the pastor of Golden Plains Baptist Church. He is still there today. On their 15th anniversary, he sent me a letter where they had given their $1 million to missions in 15 years. Somewhere during that process, he was building a building, which he built debt-free. And he had a man come to, I think it was steel or tin or something, to give him a bid. As they were sitting across the desk from one another, the man who was sitting across from him said this to him. He said, you know, I was supposed to pastor this church. It was the man who said he wouldn't come. And he got to see what God did there. I went back to my people on Sunday morning and I said, folks, here's what God did on Friday. You know what? They were ready to attack hell with a squirt gun. You know why? Because they had a God that they saw do something. It was not difficult for our people to go to church every night for 4 straight weeks when they saw God do that. You know what? That's what our kids needed. And that's what your kids need. But it wouldn't have happened if we hadn't started it. This would never have happened if Elijah not started it. If you're going to see God do something, you first of all have to build your altar. And I don't know what your altar is. And it's not an altar that's a private altar. It is a public altar. This was a public altar that Elijah built. But he built it so that others could see God finish something that he started. Years ago, I was in Charlottesville, Virginia. This pastor took me out to eat and he said to me, Brother Jessup, he said, I know you planned a lot of churches in a lot of places, but he said, I want you to know it cannot be done here. This is the graveyard of preachers. And I said, Preacher, I'm glad you told me that, because that means God will have to do it. Today, there's a church that runs about 200. They've just had their 10th anniversary. They give about $90,000 a year to missions. They're in their own building. And that preacher's got to look at that thing and say, look what God did. Isn't that what it's all about? You got this Brother Ellis and his family up here in Roanoke. Look what God has done. You've got your pastor here. Look what God is doing. Listen, he's not done yet. He's not done yet. And I'm telling you, if you'll start building some altars, there are folks that are going to come to this church and look at what's going on, and they're going to scratch their head, and they're going to, and by the way, this is the way it's supposed to be in our churches. They're supposed to look and say, you can't do that. And you look back and say, that's true, but God has done it. We have to be in the place where we're doing things that only God can finish. So when people look at it, they absolutely can't look at it and say, we did it. In this situation, they had to look at this and say, look what God did. That's why they said, the Lord, He is the God. That's why our people did what they did. I want you to notice, though, you better have your altar repaired. Look down at verse 30. I'll move quickly. It's my last night, so I don't care. I'm going home tomorrow, and you don't have to come back tomorrow night anyway, so I can preach as long as I want now. Look at verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. You know, I like what I do, and the reason I like what I do is because I have to walk very softly. This week, there's a church being planted in Enfield, Great Britain. Only God can do that. Next week, there's a church being planted in Sydney, Nova Scotia. Only God can do that. A couple of weeks after that, there's a church being planted in East Jordan, Michigan. Only God can do that. We're asking people to come to a place where they've never been, to meet with people they've never met, to hear a preacher they've never heard, and be part of a church that they know nothing about. I wouldn't do that. Only God can do that. But He does. He does. But when you put yourself in that place, you better make sure you're right with God. If you're going to build you an altar tonight on faith promise or anything else, better make sure you're right with God. And I'll tell you what, there comes a time when you know when you're going to need God to do something for you, as my wife and I were in at that time. And when you get in that place, you want to make sure you're right with God. It means you have to walk softly. Elijah, before he could ever pray, before he could ever put the bullock on it, he had to repair the altar. Do you have an altar that needs to be repaired tonight? Is there a relationship with somebody that needs to be repaired? Is there a problem that needs to be corrected? You need to do it, because when you walk out that door tonight, you may have to build an altar and see what God does. We see the result of this, please. Look down with me at verse 36, 37, and I'll close. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Elijah built an altar because God honors those who are willing to trust Him. He will honor that. My wife had surgery on September the 17th. On the 13th, we had our friend day. We had one big day a year. We double our attendance. Normally, we doubled our attendance. And we had about 600 people. In the second row was the member of our legislature. The mayor did not come that year because his son had been killed in a plane crash in Tibet with Joe and Tana Collins on that same plane that had happened that year. And my wife, before I got up to preach, she got up and sang, I'll be a friend of his. There wasn't a dry in that place but hers. The lady came to me afterwards and she said, I don't understand how your wife can sing like that when she's got cancer surgery on Thursday. And I said, ma'am, we have a God who will take care of us. He knows what He's doing in our lives. On Thursday, she had surgery. They took the tumor out and the tissue around it. Basically what they're doing to me in just a few weeks. I called him immediately and I said, did you check the lymph nodes? He said, no, we'll do that next surgery. And he was very pessimistic about what his results were, what he found. On the following Tuesday, he called. He said, Ms. Jessup, we've got the results back from this. He said, we can't find any cancer in that tissue around that tumor. He said, we can't find any cancer in that tumor. He said, we can't find any cancer anywhere. He tried to talk a bit, and then he finally said, all we can say is it's a miracle. And she said, well, sir, we understand that. She went back to the doctor one time. I went with her to have her stitches taken out. That was in 1992. She's never had any problems since. I want to let you know that I really struggled with that. I really did. And the reason I did is because I thought maybe it was because I couldn't handle the other result. losing my wife. Maybe I couldn't handle what we would have to go through if she really had serious cancer and we had all the stuff that we had to go through. I've got a friend right now going through some of that. Talked to them this morning. And I didn't know until June the 2nd of 1993 why God did for us what He did. We were in the Revolving restaurant in Winnipeg. And we were having to make a decision. We were going to have to do one of two things. We were going to either have to stop planting churches and pastor, or I was going to have to resign the church and start a ministry to help churches start churches. And if I did that, we would lose everything that we had. Everything. And that night in that Revolving restaurant, the pastor who was with us got up and went to the bathroom. And I looked at my wife and I said, "Honey, if God can take care of you, He can easily take care of us in this ministry." That was over 16 years and over 100 and some churches since that ago that we did that. You know what we did that night? We just built a new altar. And we've seen God send fire. We don't know what the next 2 weeks hold in our lives. Brother Watson, I fell off a ladder 2 years ago. It came very close to dying. It was 5 days in intensive care, trauma unit. And God used that fall to find the cancer that I have. You know what we've done? Just built another altar. We have a God who will take care of us. Now, young families, let me tell you something. Build an altar. It's a good place to start for your family. I know this pastor is going to build some altars here. He's going to need some folks that will get behind him and let him know that they are going to stand with him in these altars that will be built. And listen, I want you to know, as a pastor who has pastored a church that reproduced churches, it is a tremendous responsibility on a local church. And it is an unbelievable task. And I would never have been able to do it had I not had a congregation who was willing not only to let me build the altars, but to get behind me and say, "Preacher, we're right there with you." And those folks today, they can go back and they have some of the fondest memories of what they saw God do, all because we chose to build an altar. Will you build an altar tonight? Will you build an altar? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your word. I know it's been a little bit different tonight in this message. It's been a little more difficult for me to even preach it. Lord, thank you for using the altars in my life to help me learn some things. And Lord, I know that past altars are not enough for the altars that we need for today and for next week as we step out by faith. And our past successes will not work for the future. I pray tonight, Lord, there'll be folks that will get with this pastor at this altar and build some altars that will literally energize this church as nothing else can do it because of what you will do as they trust you. Bless in this invitation in Christ's name. Stand please with our heads bowed. We're going to sing "Only Trust Him" 163 if you need your book.